guys. I'm Claire, and I'll be reading the Bible for us tonight. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and can be found on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. So it's Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to church tonight. It's good to see you here. Welcome, especially if you're joining us as someone who's new or newish to St. James. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here. And good on you for ploughing on through the rain. It's only if you come from somewhere with a great climate like Sydney that the rain makes you think, maybe I shouldn't go out tonight. You know, there are places in the world where it just rains all the time. They don't even notice, but in Sydney, because our weather's so great, you think, oh, it's raining. Maybe church is out of the question. So good on you for being here tonight. Let me pray for us that God would speak to us through his word as we consider it. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your greater love for us. Please speak to us tonight. Teach us those things that you would have us learn. Remind us of those things that we so easily forget. And use this time to strengthen us as your disciples. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as our regulars know very well, we have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And at the start of every year, we spend 1 week focusing on each of those. Last week we spoke about reaching the lost. And this week we're focusing on discipling the young. This is one of our great privileges as a church. And it's a slightly odd topic to speak about at 7 p.m. because most of us here are at two points in that food chain. Many of us here are involved in ministry to the young. You're helping on a Friday afternoon with kids club, or a Friday night with youth group, or a Sunday morning with our Sunday kids programs. But also many of us are in a program where we are ministered to as young people. That might be, again, Friday night. That might be a 7 p.m. growth group. So in a sense, no congregation at St. James has more at stake in understanding this priority than we do at 7 o'clock, discipling the young. Though, as people sometimes point out to me, it is the odd one out among our priorities. I mean this, if you take our first one, reaching the lost, and our third, growing believers, the entire population of the world is one of those two categories, the lost or believers. So why do we have to have a second, priority in the middle that just focuses on one little demographic group, the young? What makes them so special? They get their own priority. Well, the answer is this. Unlike pretty much any other group in society, the lives of young people are shaped by and run by others, typically people older than they are, by parents, by teachers, by sports coaches, by university tutors, by bosses, whoever it is. That's less and less true as you go through life. But for the young, a lot of their lives are controlled by other people. And in some of our cases, we are involved in influencing those younger than we are, even if you are young. And so the question is, for those who have influence over people younger than them, what should they be doing with their influence? How should they use their power in shaping the lives of people younger than they are? What should their priority be? Well, there's lots of options, lots of good options. We might say, you know, if you're an older person and you're influencing young people, or if you're a teenager and you're looking after kids on a Sunday morning, should your priority be protecting the young, entertaining the young, socialising the young, educating the young? They're all good things. Well, as a church, we've gone for one that is captured in the term discipling the young. It's not an everyday word, discipling the young. And it explains why we do what we do at St. James. And it's based on three big truths, and these are my three points for tonight. We disciple the young, firstly, because the young are hearers of God's word. Hearers of God's word. Secondly, we disciple the young because the young are sharers of God's word. Sharers. And thirdly, we disciple the young because the young are Christian disciples. Hearers of God's word, sharers of God's word, and Christian disciples. So let's think about these. Firstly, the young are hearers of God's word. If you had to summarise the gospel, how would you do that? Well, you'd probably say something like, the gospel is about how much God loves us, that although we're sinful, he has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place and to rise as our Lord and our Saviour. That's the gospel that's at the heart of our life together as a church. And if you were to ask us, that's a great message, does that apply to the young? We'd say, yeah, of course it does. Of course it applies. Do we tell the young people in our lives that gospel? Sure. But when we talk about discipling the young, we're talking about something even more specific than that, not just saying, do they know the Christian message? Do they know what Christians believe? I'm going to bring up a slide. This has three Bible passages in. And I'm going to ask you what these three passages have in common. Don't shout out. Just feel smarter than everybody else if you spot it. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are plenty more that I could have added, actually. These were just the ones that fit on one slide. Do you know what these three passages and many others have in common? They directly address the young, don't they? They speak directly to the young. Look at the middle one, Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That is not speaking directly to me. It's speaking kind of indirectly to me. It's too late. I'm not in the days of my youth. I mean, I can still read that and understand things about God and his great purpose. But the point is, the Bible directly addresses the young. The young people are addressees of God's word. God's word is not like a letter addressed to adults, which, you know, I then open and decide how much of the contents I'll share with the young. And same with you. God's word is not a letter addressed to you if you're 17 and you decide how much of this will I share with the kids on a Friday afternoon. God's word is addressed to kids. God's word is addressed to young people. And if there's a kid who can't read yet, we have to read it to them because it's addressed to them. And if there's a kid who can read but can't understand, we've got to explain it to them because it's addressed to them. When we teach the Bible to the young, whether it's like me here on a Sunday night, or whether it's on a Friday night, or a Sunday morning, or a Friday afternoon, or whenever it is, we're not somehow sharing a few of the treasures of adult life and knowledge with the young. The reason we teach the Bible to the young is it is addressed to the young, as it is to us all. And in fact, to not teach the Bible to young people, it'd be like withholding someone's mail from them. To bring in a whole bunch of kids on a Friday afternoon for kids' club and not open the Bible, that's like withholding their mail. God has things to say to them. And they're right there in his word. And not only that, when the Bible does speak to older people about younger people and God's word, it always assumes the importance of them being told what's in it. It also assumes their capacity to understand it and apply it in their lives. So there are passages in the Bible like this, addressed to parents, Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Bible speaks directly to young people. It also speaks to older people about teaching the Bible to young people. The young are addressees of God's word. They're hearers of God's word. And in our Bible reading that Claire brought us, there's that slightly bizarre incident when Jesus is 12 years old. He goes on a family holiday, overland holiday. They go, they visit Jerusalem with this great gang of relatives and friends. There's a bit of a parenting fail. They head off home. Jesus, they haven't done the head count. Jesus is behind in Jerusalem. They don't work it out for a whole day. They go back, they search. And we kind of read them and think, oh, that's an interesting one. But it's tempting to say, oh, that doesn't really have any relevance to us because there's Jesus in the temple, but he's some kind of spiritual prodigy, so, you know, what are you going to expect? But it is a reminder to us that God's word addresses kids. Jesus is 12 years old. We don't know whether Jesus, at that point, could read, for example. Quite possibly not. But he knows that God's word is for him. And he's in the temple and he's asking questions. He wants it explained. He knew that God's word was for him and he wanted to understand it. And so you see why our priority must be not just entertaining the young. I mean, we all want our youth group to be just a great moment, a high point in a high school student's week. Sure. But our ultimate priority is not entertaining the young. It's not socialising the young. It's not saying, oh, I go to a single-sex school, youth group co-ed, bang, you're on, you know. That's not the goal. And it's easy to think that way. A lot of parents decide to come to St. James because they're conscientious Christian parents and they're nervous about their kids drifting away from the Christian faith. And so they say, look, we'll go to St. James. A lot of kids there. They show up. A few weeks later, they heave a sigh of relief and they say, my kids are happy. Job done. And I'm a parent. It's an easy mistake to fall into. But ultimately, our priority is not making kids happy. It is discipling the young. Far more noble goal. God's word is for the young. It's for you who are here. And for those who aren't here, who are younger still. And that's why we make it central in our programs. And if you're involved in our kids and youth ministries, make sure you keep an eye out for this. Don't settle for a program where God's word somehow drifts out of the centre. God's word is addressed to the young. And we want to disciple them by telling them what's in it. Okay, so the young are hearers of God's word. They're also sharers of God's word. Those who believe God's word share God's word. It's how it works. Somebody knows the gospel, they know that others need to know this. Believers are sharers. And that's as true of the young as it is of adults. Sometimes more true. Disciples are sharers. And so for us as a church, if we want the young in the inner west of Sydney to hear the gospel, then we need to be a church that disciples the young. Otherwise, the other young won't hear from our young about Jesus. And, I mean, it's a pretty obvious point in the end. You know, I would love all the 11-year-olds in Croydon to hear about Jesus. Unfortunately, I have no 11-year-old friends, and it's creepy if I try to tell it to them. What I do is I say, well, I want to try and lead a church that disciples 11-year-olds, and then our 11-year-olds can tell the other 11-year-olds about Jesus. If we want the inner west to hear about Jesus, the young of the inner west, then we have to be a church that disciples the young, because disciples are sharers. And that includes for us creating spaces where discipling and sharing can happen. And if you've involved in our programs, you'll know that this is the vision, especially of Friday nights, Friday afternoon kids clubs and Friday night youth group, where there's church kids, there's non-church kids, God's word is on the agenda, and it's a sharing space as well as a discipling space. Mind you, our vision for sharing can't just be limited to our kids' clubs. You can't say, sharing, Friday night, job done. And I'll tell you why. I, as some of you will know, first thing in the morning I like to just sit in a cafe up in the Strand and have a cup of coffee. I sit way down the back. I look scowly. People don't approach me. And I was there late last year, and there were a couple of ladies at the table beside me had daughters in primary school. And we were very close. I wasn't spying. They were right there. And one of the mums, their daughters are both into dancing. This is a world about which I know nothing, but it's a real thing, apparently. And that one of the mums said to the other that her daughter every week does 16 hours of dance outside of school time. Is that normal? I don't know. It sounds like a lot to me. 16 hours outside of school time. You know what I thought when I heard that? That kid will never come to our Friday afternoon kids' clubs. She's doing 16 hours of dance. Frankly, if she's free on a Friday afternoon, she probably shouldn't come. Probably sit at home and put her feet up. The only way that that girl is going to hear about Jesus is if some other year four girl who knows about Jesus tells it to her. If we want the young of the inner west to know about Jesus, we need to disciple the young here at St. James. And so that's why we're committed to it. Only if our kids are discipled as sharers will she hear. And we've always done this in my family, as I've shared at other times. You know, every for many years since our kids were tiny, every week in our household, on a Tuesday night we have our family devotions. We have Bible time. We read the Bible and discuss it a bit, and we pray together as a family. And on our prayer rotation, a big part of that has always been praying for non-Christian cousins and non-Christian friends. Because Ruth and I always wanted to disciple our kids to have a heart for those who don't know Jesus, to disciple them as sharers of God's word. And on the odd occasion when one of our kids has a friend over on Tuesday night, we just rope them in for our family devotions. We ignore the cringe factor. We just smash on through. We think, oh, well, you know. We disciple people to be sharers. And it's interesting. I think in our period of history, we pile a lot of stuff onto young people, 16 hours of dance. But in a funny way, we have low expectations of young people when it comes to just initiative, just what they can start up and take care of on their own. And we've got to let go of that, especially when it comes to being sharers of God's word. If you're young, you just get out there and do it. As my wife is a historian, and as part of her PhD research a few years ago, she was studying some of the ministry that was happening in schools in the first half of the 20th century. She came across this fantastic little book. It's actually a manual. It was written in 1934. And it's written for teenagers in schools about how they can disciple others. It's called Swords Drawn. Swords Drawn. And I was reading through it again this week. It's fantastic. You turn to chapter 3, How to Start a Crusader Group at School. This is, you know, and the guy who wrote this, he's expecting a bunch of 14-year-olds just to be smashing this through. How to Start a Crusader Group at School. And you go through the section headings. Step 1, find another Christian. Step 2, tell likely school friends about the Crusader Union. Step 3, start to read the Bible and pray together at school, no matter how few of you there are. Step 4, ask for permission to hold a public meeting for all who are interested in the formation of a Crusader group and put up a notice to that effect. Step 5, enlist the prayers of Christian people and other Crusaders outside school. This was a wonderfully effective thing. This book went out. You've got all these 14 and 15-year-olds starting these groups in their schools. In fact, Ruth, as part of her research, interviewed this very elderly guy who's since died, who was part of a group that started up at Fort Street School in 1937. And he remembered it. He said, it was just this guy in year 10 kind of started it, and it grew to 15 and 20 and 30. They just off the back of this book, they just went ahead and did it. Sharers of God's word. Sharers of God's word. And you know what? I'm not a hero like those guys back there, but you know what? I was reflecting this week. When I was 17 at my school, we had a lunchtime group. One of the great grand descendants of these early groups from the 1930s at the school where I went. We had a lunchtime group. And I realised there were no year sevens in it. And so I decided I would start a year seven Bible study at my school. I don't remember asking anyone for permission. I just decided I was going to go ahead and do it. Went out to Coorong, bought a bunch of kind of junior Bible study kind of booklets, came back, announced it was happening. A bunch of year sevens showed up. Away we went. I don't remember if it was any good. Almost certainly not. I look back on that and I think, gee, I hope I haven't lost that heart. Just to be a sharer of God's word. And there's a few people here who have long St. James memories. A member of that group, one of their little year seven boys, a guy called Jason Ramsey, went on to be an assistant minister here at St. James Croydon. I don't think my Bible study group had anything to do with that, but it's a name drop. The point is, the young are called to be sharers of God's word. And discipling, if we're going to disciple the young, that means we're going to support them and inspire them as sharers of God's word. Pray for them, encourage them, boost them. Help them clarify their thinking, make sure they know what the gospel is. That's why we disciple them, because we want the inner west young to hear of Jesus. At the end of the day, why do we disciple young? Well, young Christians are disciples of Jesus. And so they need what all disciples need. They need to keep growing in their prayer life. They need fellowship. They need to be reading their Bibles. They need opportunities and encouragement to use their gifts in ministry. And Luke chapter 2, our Bible reading, shows the reality of this in the life of Jesus as a boy. But it's actually true for any young believer. There's a lovely glimpse in the letter of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, where Paul writes to Timothy, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how," notice this, "from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It's just a lovely little line there. From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. I find that very inspiring. We want people, it doesn't matter what age they are, Doesn't matter if they can't read from infancy. We want them to know the scriptures which are able to make them wise for salvation. The young are disciples. So, why do we have this odd second priority where we single out one group among all the other groups, discipling the young? It's because kids' lives are determined by people older than they are. Even if it's older kids. And so it's crucial that those people recognize their calling is not to babysit the young, but to disciple them. You know that moment in the Gospels where Jesus rebukes people for preventing kids from getting through to him. And we have to make sure that we don't metaphorically do that by bringing kids to church, but then not telling them about Jesus. You have to let the kids get through to Jesus so that he can get through to them. His love for the young is as it is for all of us. So let's pray that once again in 2020 that we're a church that disciples Christians of all ages, but especially those who are young. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that there are a lot of churches that are small and that wish they had young people. We thank you for the great burden of responsibility you've laid on us as a church, that we do have good numbers of littlies and kids and high schoolers and young adults. We pray that we would be faithful stewards of this ministry opportunity and responsibility by the work of your Holy Spirit among us, Heavenly Father. Make us a fellowship that disciples the young. We ask this for their blessing and for your glory's sake. Amen.